Sacred Bibles. Be turning to the book of Acts this morning. If you have a Bible, please. Acts chapter 8. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. So if you would, just raise your hand, receive a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along this morning. Book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Need a Bible? Raise your hand if you would, please. If you get one of our Bibles, you'll find it on page 1159 as we continue our study in the book of Acts this morning. We're in Acts chapter 8. We're looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. So we're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch this morning, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, if you would please. It is so good to have each of you with us this morning. Thank you for coming to be with us, and we trust that our service today will be a real blessing and help to you. Have you heard about the fellow who had a flat tire? His tire went flat outside the gate of the insane asylum. Told you I had another insane asylum joke last week, right, to tell you. Anyhow, his tire went flat. And he thought of all places to break down, you know, right outside the insane asylum. He got out of his car, and sure enough, as he got out of his car to come over to look where his tire was flat, you know, there was a guy over in the yard, and he had a wheelbarrow upside down, and he was just pushing that wheelbarrow upside down around in circles. Don't look at me like that, Anna. This is an insane asylum, all right? So he's pushing the wheelbarrow around in circles upside down. He thought, wow, you know, where am I at, you know? So he got his spare out, got his tools out, and he got his car jacked up. He began to take his lug nuts off, and he realized that real close to where he was changing this tire, there was a storm drain. And he was concerned that he might lose his lug nuts down the storm drain. So he put them inside, you know, his hubcap. You know, he'd taken the hubcap off. And so he set them inside there, being real careful that he wouldn't lose his lug nuts. And then when he went to take his tire off, he got his flat tire off, and when he went to put his spare tire on, his foot slipped and accidentally knocked the hubcap over, and sure enough, you know where those lug nuts went. They all rolled down that storm drain. So he's looking down this storm drain, and you know, first of all, he tries to get his hand through that metal grate, and you know, you can't get your hand through that metal grate. And then after that, he tries yanking on the grate. He's down here, you know, those things are heavy. He's trying to yank on the grate. He can't budge that grate. And the guy that's over here pushing the wheelbarrow upside down sees what's going on. He calls out to him. He says, "Hey, mister, why don't you take one lug nut off of all your other wheels, put it on that one, and drive slowly. You'll be able to make it into town." And so he looked at that guy and said, he said, "That's a great idea, thanks." And so sure enough, he did. You know, he took one lug nut off the other tires and put it on that tire. And before he was getting in his car to leave, he thought, "Well, that guy over there's been kind to me. I ought to, you know, give him a kind word in return." And so he called over to the fellow. He says, "Hey, fella," he says, "you've been kind enough to help me. Now let me help you a little bit." He says, "If you turn that wheelbarrow over, it'll be a whole lot easier to push." And the guy responded back to him and says, "Man, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. If I turn that thing over, they'll put something in it." So they were crazy, but we're not stupid, huh? Acts chapter 8, if you would please. You say, "What's that got to do with the book of Acts?" Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Book of Acts, if you would please. Let's stand together as we have our scripture reading, then we'll pray and let you be seated. Starting in verse 26, just follow in your Bibles, please. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's bow together in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing here this morning. Father, we come before you this day. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of the church of coming together and, Lord, not worrying about persecution, but, Lord, the liberty that we have in this nation, how thankful we are for it. And I pray, Lord, for the liberty of the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to have your work in our lives today. That the things that you want to speak to our hearts about, Lord, we would allow you to speak. We would come with a spirit of Isaiah that's saying, crying out, Lord, here am I. Or the spirit of Samuel who would say, Speak, Lord. And Father, we want you to speak to us this morning. We want you to minister to our hearts. Lord, we want to be better, the church that you want us to be in this community. And I pray, Lord, that you would take your word this morning and work in such a way, Father, that you would charge us and challenge us here today as a church, as a body of believers, Lord, to the business that you've left us to do on this earth. And that's reaching men and women, boys and girls for Christ before it's too late. We thank you for Philip and the faithfulness in his life. And I pray, Lord, that we would be convicted about that type of faithfulness becoming part of our lives as well. We would praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christians often struggle with the issue of God's will for their lives. I'll not ask you to raise your hand, but many here this morning have probably done that at one time or another in your life. Yet as we read the Bible, there are certain things that are absolutely clear and evident with regard to the will of God. For example, we can say without hesitation, we can say without argumentation, that it's God's will for every believer to be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this passage in Acts chapter 8, and as we were introduced to Philip in Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip was a man who was faithful in doing so. Remember last week, we were earlier in the chapter, but notice in your Bibles, if you would please, in verse 5, the Bible says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and if you were here last Sunday, you should have underscored the phrase in your Bibles, read it with me, church, preached Christ unto them. So he went to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto the people at Samaria. This morning, we're dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 35, notice if you would please, in verse 35 it says, Then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I encourage you to underscore that phrase, he preached unto him Jesus. Can you read that with me once, church? He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, no Christian ever has to wonder or ask himself, is it God's will for me to tell this person about the Lord Jesus Christ? God's already made that plain. God's already made that clear. God's already made that evident. I want you to hold your place in the book of Acts and turn with me, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Hold the book of Acts and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Over to your right, page 1268, if you have one of our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to notice in verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, I want you to notice what God has placed us believers, us Christians, in trust with. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this. It says, But we were allowed, as we were allowed of God, to be put in, here's a key word, in what? In trust. Now look what God has trusted us with. He says he's trusted us with the what? gospel. And then it goes on to say this, well, just as God has entrusted us with the gospel, even so we speak. Even so we open our mouths. Our mouths to do what? To share the gospel, to share the message that God has placed us in trust with. And the verse goes on to say this. It goes on to say, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing who? God. And all how we as God's people need to understand that our mouths need to be mouths that are pleasing God. And what's coming out of our mouths in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it has been entrusted us by God is nothing less than the will of God for every child of God. We never have to ask ourselves, is it God's will for me to tell someone about Christ? Well, the answer to that is yes. Is it God's will for me to be a soul winner? The answer to that is yes. God says we've been placed in trust with the gospel, and we are to be speaking that gospel. And as we speak that gospel, it may not always please men, but we are pleasing the one we ought to please. Amen? We're pleasing God. Now take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We'll come to the book, back to the book of Acts in just a little bit. But go with me to Mark chapter 16, if you would please. And in Mark chapter 16, I want you to notice the Great Commission that's given to us here, page 1069, if you have one of our Bibles. And in Mark chapter 16, I want you to notice the Great Commission that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ shortly before he ascended up into heaven. He's speaking to his disciples in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And notice he said unto them, and notice the command, notice the commission. He says, go ye into all the what? World. He says, go into all the world. And as you go into all the world, notice the command is, and we are to do what? Preach the what? Gospel to how many people? To every creature. Every individual person on the face of the earth. God's people have been commanded, commissioned by God to proclaim his saving message of the gospel to every creature on the face of this earth. Now turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to notice two verses with me. Page 1219 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to realize that we have a special trust from God. It's the trust of the gospel. God's expecting us to open our mouths and speak that message. We've been commanded by God to go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to notice with me that God's going to hold us accountable for the command. He's going to hold us accountable for the trust. And notice he says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, for though I preach the what? What's been committed to my trust and what has been commanded for me to proclaim. And he says, though I preach the gospel, he says, I've got nothing to what? Glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, the need is great. The Bible says the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are what? Few. And there is a tremendous need. The harvest is ripe. Jesus said in John 4, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, though I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. The same necessity that was laid upon him is laid upon us today, dear people. And he says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the what? You see, God's going to hold us accountable for the trust. God's going to hold us accountable for the command. He says in verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I've got a what? But if against my will, even if I go against my will and do it unwillingly, notice he says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. You know what that means? That means even if I do it against my will, sometimes we think that excuses us because we don't want to. And Paul is saying, even though I do it against my will, you know, a dispensation, a responsibility toward the gospel is still committed unto me. God is going to hold me accountable. So I want you to understand here this morning, church, that God has commissioned us with a message. It's the gospel. He's placed us in trust with it. And he is going to hold us accountable for our obedience or lack thereof with the command that he has given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's one thing that every Christian can say beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is God's will for my life. God's will for my life is to be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 8, if you would please. And as you're turning back to Acts chapter 8, I want to take you through this passage of Scripture about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch this morning. And as I do, I want to give you five marks of a great soul winner. Five marks of a great soul winner. Philip was a great soul winner. He was a man of God who fulfilled the commission that had been given to him by God. He went about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was down at Samaria. He was preaching Christ to them. He was caught out into the desert to intervene, to intersect with the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, he opened his mouth. He preached to them Jesus. There's some things we can learn about soul winning from this morning. Five marks of a great soul winner. By the way, if you're a member of this church, that's what your pastor wants you to be. He wants you to be a great soul winner. That's what God wants us all to be. He wants us all to be great soul winners. So the first mark of a great soul winner is the great soul winner is concerned with the individual. He's concerned with the individual. We find that in verses 26, 27, and 28. A great soul winner is concerned with the individual. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing as we begin to read this passage of Scripture that God would call Philip to leave such a successful ministry that was going on in Samaria to go down to the desert for the sake of one individual. But God does it. God does it. There's no question but that Philip was having a fruitful ministry in Samaria. Look up in the chapter, if you would, please. Verse 5, we already read it. What's he doing there in Samaria? He's preaching Christ unto who? Them. Then notice verse 6. The people with one accord gave what? Man, they are united in listening to this message that Philip is proclaiming unto them. I mean, he's not proclaiming it to some people that don't want it, who could care less. I mean, he's in the midst of a group of people that are saying, man, we want to hear what this guy has to say. Not only were they eager to hear the message, but when we come down to verse 12, what happened? It says in verse 12, but when they, what? Look in your Bibles now. When they what? Believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What's that mean? That means people came to know Christ as Savior. They came to accept Christ as their way to heaven. Now, their act of baptism was their profession of faith. It was their way of letting others know, we've accepted this message of Christ. So there's a great work for God being done in Samaria. But then all of a sudden, we see God calling Philip to leave Samaria. Notice verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is what? Desert. Now, from our point of view, a simple man point of view, manward point of view, that doesn't make an awful lot of sense to us. Why in the world would God call away his servant who was having a fruitful ministry at Samaria? Men and women are being saved. People are giving heed to his message with one accord. They're wanting it to go down to the desert of all places. You know, a desert's pretty desolate. You ever been to a desert? How many of you been to a desert? There's not a lot in it, right? And you don't win cactus to Christ. You know, you don't win rattlesnakes to Christ. Somebody just told me this week, the only snake that's a good snake is a dead snake. I'm pretty close to agreeing with that. You win people to Christ. So why does God take him down to the desert? He takes him down to the desert because there is one individual, one person that needed to hear the truth. In fact, he wanted to hear the truth. He was looking for the truth. And notice what the Bible tells us here. The Bible tells us in verse 27, Philip, he arose and he what? By the way, that's obedience. Doing what you're told, when you're told, how you're told, with the right spirit. God says, I want you to go down to the desert. He arose and what? He didn't try to rationalize in his mind with the Lord and saying, Lord, but why would you want me to leave Samaria at such a vital time of ministry? God says, I want you to rise. I want you to leave. I want you to go. He went down. As he went down, behold, verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had charge of all her treasure. And notice about what this verse tells us about this man. He had come to Jerusalem for to what? Here is a man from Africa who's looking for the truth. He's seeking for God. He comes to the place where he thinks perhaps he can find it. He comes to Jerusalem. And yet, there at Jerusalem, the Jewish religion had deteriorated to a point that he couldn't find the truth. The only thing he found there was religious ritualism. And it wasn't religious ritualism that he needed. He needed Christ. He needed the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our religion that saves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, apart from whom no man can come to the Father. Think about that. John 14:6. You know the verse? Jesus said, I am the way. Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This man needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to realize that as the Lord has sent Philip down to the desert, this man in verse 28, he's going back home. He's returning. He's sitting in his chariot. He went up to Jerusalem looking for the truth. He hasn't found it. He's going home. He's still looking for the truth. At least now he's got a copy of Scripture. Amen? And so now he's reading the book of Isaiah, which is our prophet, Isaiah. Now, there are two things I want you to realize from the fact that God would bring Philip into the desert to intervene with this Ethiopian eunuch. And the first thing I want you to realize is that God is committed to getting the truth to anyone on this earth, regardless of where they are at, if they really want it. If a man is seeking for the truth, God will get it to him. Hold your place and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, if you would please. Let me give you a principle in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, this sort of answers the question that people, skeptics, often like to raise. You know, what about the people over in, and they put in, you know, they put a name in there, who've never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ? Listen, if a person, it doesn't matter where they're at on the face of the earth, if a person is seeking for God, God is committed to getting the truth to that individual. God will do it. He'll do it to the point of doing what he did with this Ethiopian eunuch. He took his servant away from a fruitful ministry for the sake of the one. The sake of the one. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 13, God gives us a principle. The principle is this. In Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me, and what's the word? Find me when ye shall search for me with all your what? You know, God was giving a principle to the children of Israel there. You want to find me? You can, if you what? Seek me. God is committed to getting the truth to any individual on this earth who is seeking him. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking after God. It also lets us know the fact that God would take that eunuch down to the desert from a fruitful ministry. It also lets us know that God is concerned about individuals. And soul winners need to learn to be concerned about the individual. God is. Well, we get excited about preaching Christ to the masses. We ought to be just as excited about preaching Christ to one. The individual matters to God. I'm not against preaching to the masses, but the individual matters to God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, we find three sets of parables in Luke chapter 15 that God gives, teaching us the value of a soul in God's sight. God values a person's soul. God values a person's soul. Every individual on this earth has a soul inside of them. That soul is the part of man that goes on living for eternity. You see, when you die, you don't cease to be. The soul continues to go on. And God is concerned about a man's soul. He's concerned about whether it's going to spend eternity with him in heaven or whether it's going to spend eternity separated from him in the everlasting lake of fire. And in these parables, they're illustrating the desire of God, the heart of God, for the salvation of the soul. In the first parable, we call it the parable of the lost sheep. And then Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, so get the story. He's got how many sheep? 100. If he loses, how many? He loses just one of them. That man, doth he not leave behind the 99 that are that in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Well, the answer is why? He goes after the lost sheep. Got 99 more, but he goes after the one that was what? Lost. What's that demonstrating to us? The importance of one person to God. One lost sheep. One individual who's lost is important to God. And notice it says in verse 5, when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you likewise, look what God says now, that joy shall be in where? Heaven over 100 sinners that repenteth? No, it says over what? One sinner that repenteth. Oh, heaven would rejoice over 100 people coming to Christ. No question about that. But the emphasis of the parable is God's value upon the what? The one. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no what? Repentance. God is concerned about the one. Every great soul winner is concerned with the individual. Go back to Acts chapter 8, if you would, please. Let me give you the second mark of a great soul winner. Mark number 2. A great soul winner has an open mouth. We go back to Mark chapter 8. That's illustrated to us in the life of Philip. And notice in verses 34 and 35, the Bible says this. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Now notice verse 35. The verse says, then Philip, look at the phrase, opened his what? Mouth. He opened his mouth. And the Bible says, and he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him who? Jesus. It's what he needed. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens his mouth, and he preaches unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, a great soul winner has an open mouth. He has an open mouth. Look over, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin this morning in verse 13. I want you to notice what the Bible says there. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, familiar verse to many folks, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. You got your Bibles open there? Romans chapter 10, page 1204, if you have one of our Bibles. In Romans chapter 10, look here if you would please, in verse 13. The Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, in the context of the passage, that verse is letting us know it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be what? Saved. We see that in light of verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the what? Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Follow the context. For whosoever, Jew or what? Gentile, Greek. Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, whosoever, or may I also say in the context of our study this morning, or even an Ethiopian eunuch? Can we say that? Whosoever. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're Gentile, Greek. It doesn't matter if you're an Ethiopian eunuch. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter where you're from. Whosoever. Anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, they would be what? They would be saved. Now, verse 14, follow me, please. Verse 14 asks some questions. How then shall they, Jew or Greek, or even this Ethiopian eunuch, call upon him in whom they've not what? Believed. Well, this eunuch wasn't yet saved. He'd come to Jerusalem. He'd come to worship God. He came to looking for the truth. Did he find it in the center of religion? No. He's going back home reading Isaiah in his chariot. He's still looking for the truth. Yet that man is not yet saved. Why not? He hadn't yet believed. See, if you're Jew, Gentile, or even an Ethiopian eunuch, If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be what? But how can you call upon him in whom you've not believed? We haven't got to heard yet. Are you testing me? Thank you, brother. He says, follow the scripture now. I'm making a point here. I want you to see something. How then shall they call on him whom they not believed? This eunuch was not saved because he had not yet what? Believed. Now follow it. Follow it, please. Follow the verse. And how shall they believe in him of whom they not what? Well, how in the world can this eunuch believe, calling upon Christ and be saved? He can't because he hasn't what? He hasn't heard. Has he heard? I mean, he's reading. He's trying to comprehend. He wants it. Right? But he's going to say, you know, Philip's going to ask him, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, sir? And I can't understand that. It's going right over my head. See? He hasn't heard. He hasn't heard. Now, let's go on. Because it goes on to say this. And how shall they hear without a Philip? In the context of Acts chapter 8. You with me? How are they going to hear until someone opens their mouth? And he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? There are a lot of people today in today's world in America. America is a ripe harvest field today. We've got lost people all around us. All around us. What do they need? They need somebody to open their mouth. Because a person's salvation begins with someone else's open mouth. You can't believe it till you first hear it. And you can't hear it unless somebody's got an open. And God said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we what? Speak not as pleasing men, but God puts trust our hearts. God said, and go ye into all the world and preach the what? Gospel unto every creature. The Apostle Paul says, even if I do it against my will, hey, a dispensation of the gospel is still committed to me. And in the end of verse 16, before that verse 17, he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see, winning people to Christ begins with an open mouth. And I want to say here, church, this morning, the easiest way for you to witness is to open your mouth. There is no substitute for that. There's no shortcut. You want to win people to Christ? Then you've got to open your mouth. You'll never win anyone to Jesus Christ as long as your mouth is silent. It all starts with an open mouth. The only way you and I can have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Remember that verse? Put on the armor of God. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The only way we can do that is with an open mouth. An open mouth. Understand this. God speaks to men through our mouths. Through our mouths. Through our mouths. Philip, what did he do? He opened his mouth and he began to speak in them or preach in them Jesus. Every great soul winner has an open mouth. Go back to Acts chapter 8 if you would please. The third mark of a great soul winner. The third mark of a great soul winner is the great soul winner is a good listener. He's a good listener. We find that in verses 28 through 30. Verses 28 through 30. Verse 28 gives us this picture of this very important Ethiopian going back home. He's returning home. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. So we get that picture. He's come to Jerusalem seeking, searching, empty. He's still seeking. He's still searching. He's still empty. God is about to do something about that. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this, what? Chariot. And as Philip began to get close to that chariot, guess what? He begins to realize why God removed him from Samaria and said, go down to the desert. Look what happens in verse 30. As he comes close, notice in verse 30 it says this, and Philip ran thither to him, get it now, and what? And heard. What does it take to be a good listener? We don't know. We haven't figured that out yet, have we? It's hard for us in American society today to be good listeners. You discovered that? You wise have discovered that. You know you told your husband to stop by the store and get that milk. You know that. Where'd it go? You remember specifically telling your wife, mark this on the counter. She doesn't have a slice clue what you're talking about. I don't even think I'm going to go near the kids. We dealt with them some last Sunday night, amen? By the way, I'm not done with you kids. We're coming back. Won't be tonight. Tonight, Pastor Silas will be bringing the message tonight, so I encourage you to be back at 6. We'll be back in the book of James tonight, Living Faith, his series on living faith. What a good series that's been, so I trust you'll be here tonight. But notice what the Bible says here. And Philip ran thither to him, verse 30, and what? Heard. He was listening, was he not? Wasn't he listening? Yes. He heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and because he was listening, he asked the question, understandest thou what thou what? Readest. See, it was an attentive ear on the part of Philip that enabled him to ask the question, and that question opened the whole door of opportunity for him to come up and sit in the chariot and be able to begin to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. A soul winner. A great soul winner. Every great soul winner is a good listener. A good listener. And good being a good listener is essential to being a good soul winner. John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, notice, please, in John chapter 1, I want you to see that Andrew, in John chapter 1, brought his brother Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever paid attention to this passage of Scripture? Ever noticed it? In John chapter 1, starting in verse 40, please. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, the Bible says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. John 1, 40. So everybody got that? Now verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And notice the next phrase of verse 42. And he, what is it? Brought him to who? Jesus. Now I want you to understand here this morning, church, people are not forced to Jesus. We don't force people to Christ. People are not driven to Jesus. You don't drive people to Jesus. People are not made to come to Jesus. You can't make anyone come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to respond to what they see and hear in the Word of God in faith. That's the only way that they can come to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We open our mouth and use the Word of God to preach unto them Christ. People have to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't force them. You don't drive them. You don't make them come to Christ. You know what? You bring them. You bring them. You bring them. And how do you bring people to Christ? Well, you have to be a good listener. You got to be listening to what's coming out of their mouths. Because if you aren't listening to what comes out of their mouth, you know, we as Christians sometimes, because we've been through our soul winning courses, you know, we can talk to a person and we can rattle out, you know, our salvation presentation. But in doing so, we don't listen to what is coming out of the mouth of the person we're talking to. We can go through our presentation and think in the heartbeat, boy, this person's ready to get saved. Ask him to trust Christ as a Savior, and he is far removed from being ready to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know why? He doesn't understand what you just said. And why didn't you perceive it? Because you weren't being a good listener. We got to learn to be good listeners. See, a great soul winner. A great soul winner. And Philip was he not, church? I mean, the things we've seen about Philip the last couple of weeks, this man is a great soul winner. And he's got to be a good listener. Now, let's move on. Go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, if you would, please. This number 4 is very closely related to being a good listener, and that is a great soul winner tunes in to where people are. Great soul winner tunes into where people are. See, in verse 30, at the end of the verse, what did he ask? Understandest thou what thou readest? He asked a legitimate question, didn't he? Wasn't that a legitimate question? Sure. And notice in verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should what? Should guide me. Well, that's true. I mean, what does an unsaved person understand about the things of God? Very little to nothing. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. Do they need some help? Do they need some assistance? Assistance, yes. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now look at this. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And notice verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? I'll not turn you there this morning, but that is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verses 7 and 8. And what's that talking about? Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ, is it not? Because Philip will go on and open his mouth, and what's he going to do? He's going to preach unto him who? Jesus. He's going to preach to him Jesus based upon what was read from Isaiah chapter 53. You see, Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, Leviticus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 13 and 14 are Old Testament passages in the Word of God, chapters that preach to us the substitutionary work of Christ. What Jesus Christ did in our place and in our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. He was, the Bible said, as a sheep led to the what? Slaughter. And that slaughter was for your sin and my sin and for the sins of the entire world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, Philip meets that man where he's at. He understands where he's at. He doesn't understand the gospel. And so as a soul winner, he takes this man to where he was, and he brings him to a point where he wants him to be. He wants him to understand what this verse is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, referring to God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, his Son. Now look at this. What did God the Father make Christ to be? The Bible says, sin for who? Us. Why was Jesus Christ led as a lamb to the slaughter? Because he was there to be made sin for who? Us. And it goes on to say this. Who knew no one? He was the sinless Son of God. No reason for Jesus to have been crucified. No reason in the life of Christ to have died. He wasn't guilty of doing anything wrong. He was dying for the wrong that we had done. God the Father made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the spotless Lamb of God, slain, led to the slaughter for our sin. The verse goes on to say this, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God, where? In him. See, Philip understood where this person was at. He understood where he needed to get him. And every great soul winner understands that. He finds out where this person is. He understands where he needs to bring him. And he takes the Word of God and he begins to use the Scripture to show him about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 8, if you would, please. Acts chapter 8. And the fifth principle I give you this morning, the fifth mark, is that a great soul winner preaches Jesus. That's our message. It's the message of Christ. And we find that in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture. Look at it now. And he preached who? He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. You know, one of the greatest revelations that I ever came to understand in my own life is that the Bible points us to salvation in a person, not salvation in what we do. You know, I grew up in church. I've been in church all my life. But as I grew up in church, I used to think, if I was going to go to heaven, I'd have to be a good person. I need to be a good little boy, because there were times when I wasn't. Some folks reminded me of that. Chris, be good. Chris, be good. Chris, be good. So I thought, well, if I'm going to go to heaven, I need to be good. Our church had people come forward and get baptized. I thought, well, if you're going to go to heaven, you better go forward and get baptized. You know, my whole idea of getting to heaven was what I was doing. I'll go to church. I'll be good. I'll live a good life. I'll get baptized. That'll get me to heaven. And you know, the Bible says no. The Bible says there's salvation in person. And that person is the person of Jesus Christ. What did Philip preach to this man? Jesus. He didn't preach religion. He didn't preach ritualism. He didn't preach good works and good deeds. He preached exactly what he needed to preach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we're lost. Without Christ, we're condemned in our sin. And God says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says there's a judgment for sin. The penalty for sin is death. God says that penalty is passed upon all men. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, notice verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible makes this statement. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world. That's talking about Adam. And death by what? Sin. So when Adam sinned, what came upon mankind? Death. The Bible goes on to say, so death passed upon how many? Does that include you? Does that include me? The Bible says all men. And it says, for that all have what? We all have sinned against God. We all have sinned against God. There's not a person on this earth, not a person who's ever lived on this earth other than Jesus Christ who has not sinned against God. We all have sinned. We all have the penalty of sin weighing upon us. If we are to die in our sin unforgiven, we will die and be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. God doesn't want that to happen. For God so, what the world? Loved the world. That he gave who? His only begotten Son. See, that's preaching Christ. God loves you. No, God doesn't like your sin. Your sin separates you from him. God must punish your sin. But God took the punishment of your sin and laid it upon his Son, Jesus Christ, in your place. He made Christ to be sin for you. Notice what it says here in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 in verse 8 it says this, that God commendeth his love toward who? In that while we were yet what? Christ died for us. See, the message of salvation is not be good. It's not go to church. It's not get baptized. It's not good works and good deeds. It's Christ died for you. Christ died for your sin. Christ was buried. He rose again the third day. In fact, God says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 that our works will never save us. Look what Romans 4, 5 says. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh what? Not. But believeth on him, Christ, that justifies the ungodly. Notice the verse says, you are what? Faith is counted for what? See, Philip is preaching to the eunuch, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching to the eunuch, what we need to preach to the unsaved world all around us. We're sinners. We've all what? Sinned. Sin's penalty is death. If we die in our sin, we'll be eternally separated from God. But God loves us. He loves us. Sent his Son to this earth to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin. And the Bible says it's not through your works that you'll be saved, it's through the person of Christ. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus, Guess what? He'll save you. He'll forgive you. Heaven will be your home. See, isn't that the message of John 3:16? For God so loved all that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth where? In him. Not believing in what you do to save you. Not believing in what somebody else will do to save you. Believing in the one who died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you believe in him as the one to save you, God says you're not going to perish, but what do you have? Everlasting life. Look up here. Let me illustrate here this morning. We like to use this illustration, sort of a visual to help us understand what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf. If I could let my left hand represent you and I here this morning, and let my wallet represent our sin. How many of us have sinned against God? Well, we all have we not? So we use this hand to represent you and I, and place the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, what are we? We're all sinful people. Now, God says there's a penalty for sin, and the penalty for sin is what? Death. See, if we pay for our sin, we're going to die and be eternally separated from God. Does God want that to happen? No. A lot of folks think, well, if I go to church, that'll make up for part of my sin, you know? Or if I live a good life, better than somebody else, hey, that'll make up for part of my sin. And if I put money in the offering plate, hey, that'll make up for part of my sin. God says, no. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. It's death. Well, it's good to go to church. It's good to be good. It's good to put money in the offering plate. But it doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't pay for your what? Sin. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, he's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I, but he hates our sin. And he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. You see that? It's our sin that separates us from him. But he loved you and I so much, get this now, that he was willing to come to this earth, God himself, live a sinless life, go to a cross, and take your sin off of you. Pay the debt in full. It is finished. He forever, once and for all and forever, took care of the sin debt of every individual on this earth. You know what this Christ is waiting for? You can't force someone to Christ. You can't make them come to Christ. He's waiting for every individual on this earth to say, I see you, Jesus. I see what you did for me. I'm believing on you to save me from my sin. For God so loved you and I. He gave his only begotten. Christ took care of that sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day, fully paid, that whosoever believeth in him. God says you would not perish, but you would have what? The church, God's will is for every one of us here to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to open our mouth and share that message with others. The key to winning people to Christ is an open mouth. It's an open mouth. It's an open mouth. An open mouth that speaks the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? But how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless we have some modern day Phillips and Philippuses, Mrs. Phillips, to open our what? And preach unto them Jesus. Oh, how we need to preach to our world the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has not come to Christ, believing on him to be their way to heaven. Maybe you, like I, thought it was religious ritual, going to church, being good, getting baptized, doing good works, something of yourself that would save. And you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to to be your way to heaven. My friend, if you're in any degree believing in your good works and your good deeds and what you're doing to get to heaven, you have not believed on Jesus. You have not believed on Jesus. Believing on Jesus is believing that what He did for you in paying for your sin, being buried and rising again the third day, is sufficient to save you. That and that alone. Dear God, I want to believe on Your Son Jesus this morning to save me. Would You do that? Right where you're sitting here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you tell the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God, here this morning, I'm believing on Your Son to save me. My friend, if you'll do that, if you will believe on God's Son to save you, right where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat, God says you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to ask you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, yes, I'm believing on Jesus this morning to be my way to heaven. I want you to know this morning, Pastor, I am believing God's Word. I'm believing on His Son to save me. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Someone else, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus Christ as the one who saved me. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Anyone else? Now, before I close in prayer, church, do you have an open mouth? This morning we've seen some marks of a great soul winner. God wants us all to be great soul winners. I wonder who here this morning, by way of uplifted hand, in just a moment would say, Pastor, pray for me as you close the service that I'll become a great soul winner. I'm not a great soul winner, but I want to be. And I want you to pray for me that I'll become a great soul winner. Anyone like that this morning, quickly slip your hand, slip it down. All right, number of hands. Yes. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this one that indicated by the hand they were believing on Your Son as Savior. We know, Lord, it's not our good works, it's not our good deeds, it's not our religion, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe on Him and Him alone, You save us, bring us in Your family, and promise never to kick us out or to lose us. And I pray for this dear individual, Lord, that they would continue to come back and grow, even come to profess their faith through the act of baptism, and Lord, that they would go on to be the Christian that You'd want them to be. And then, Father, I pray for a number of our people that raised their hand this morning saying they want to be great soul winners. And, Father, I pray that we all could become great soul winners. And I pray specifically for these who raised their hands. Lord, I know the key to becoming a soul winner is opening our mouths. So I pray, Lord, that this week this church would open its mouth, that You'd use us to win people to Christ this week. We'll praise You and thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.